Well, I'm Brian Braswell. I'm one of the elders of Faith Bible Church. If you don't know me, I'm not Dan Marshall. If you're new here and this is your first time, I recommend you come back and actually hear Dan Marshall. We've been asked before, why don't we put on a schedule when we're preaching? And that's because some of you wouldn't be here today. I was asked to keep this short by someone on the FaithWorks team. I'm not going to mention who it was. I do live with her. And I will do my best to keep it as short as I can. But in my defense, the worship team, y'all went really long. So, John Piper stated once in responding to the Great Commission that you have three options: to go, to send, or to disobey. Well, it seems like a good statement. I disagree with John. I don't think those are our three options, and that's what I want to spend some time this morning talking to the rest of you about. We're going to spend some time in Acts 28 and Acts 1, which are probably two of the best references that we have for the Great Commission, and talk about what is actually the command of that commission from the Lord. But before we go there, we want to start out and go, what is the mission of the church? Is the mission of the church for us to sit in here this morning, you know, and meet one another, have a good time, hear a message of the word from the Lord, that sort of thing? And that's all good stuff, and the church is important, and we have to do that, right? I mean, we're called to gather together and to break bread and to pray, and those are all parts of the church. But is that the mission of the church? And I would argue that's not the mission of the church. But when we go into the New Testament and we look, nowhere will we find a Greek translation for the word mission. What we have is a Latin word of mission. And the Latin word, according to Webster's, comes from mittere, which means to send or to cause to go. So that's where we get our word mission. It's our sending or what we are caused to go to do. In John 20:21, Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." Jesus' mission is our mission, right? We all call ourselves Christians. We're followers of Christ. So what Jesus was sent to do is what we are sending, or what we are sent to do. So what was Jesus sent to do? Well, Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Or as he says in Matthew 18:11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." That's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why does man need a seeker? Why does he need somebody to come looking for him? Well, as Romans 3:10-11 says, 3:10-11 says, "No one is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God." Or the Psalm 14:2-2 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have all become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." So if no one seeks God, how do we find God? God seeks us, right? We look back in Genesis chapter 3. And it's consistent with God's character that when Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit and sinned against the Lord, that they hid from God. They hid in their shame. And they weren't looking for God. They weren't looking for God because God had something in store for them, what they knew was a death sentence, right? But the Lord went looking for them. As Ezekiel 34:16 says, the Lord says, "I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick." So Jesus' mission was to seek and to save us, because without him, we're not going to seek him. We're not looking for him. He's looking for us. So if you would, open your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If we go back up to verse 10, we see that Jesus, after he's resurrected, has told his disciples to gather together in Galilee. Galilee was the home base for Jesus' ministry. It's where it started. Capernaum was actually the center of that home base. It would have taken a few days to get to Galilee by foot in those days. They would have had to gather up some disciples, make the trek there, gather everybody together. So we're thinking maybe 5 days before Jesus can actually say this at least. And it could be further in those 40 days after the resurrection where he appeared. We don't know how many people were in Galilee. 1 Corinthians 15:6 tells us that there were 500 that saw Jesus at one time. And so we could have as many as 500 disciples here in Galilee. It would make sense because being his home base, being where his ministry started, and being where it was concentrated, he would have a lot of followers here. So it says in verse 18 that some were worshiping him and some doubted. But he tells them he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Which is important, right? He's establishing where this authority comes from because he's about to make a command to them. And it's going to be an odd command to these group of Jewish people. We don't think anything about it today, but for them, it's going to be a little bit different. He tells them, therefore, because of this authority, go. And this is from the Greek word poreo. Dan, anyone? It's Greek to me, right? I try not to get too involved in the Greek, but the Greek is important here. Just excuse my pronunciation. But it's a, and I'll try not to get too involved in English because I know that turns people off too. But it's a passive participle verb of which there is no passive form of the verb go in the English language. So you can't translate this entirely the way it was written in the Greek because of that. Participles in English usually end in the ing or the ed version. So it's like goed, which you can't say, right? You can't say goed, right? Okay. Or going, which we can say going, okay. So another way to phrase this might be, therefore by my authority that I've been given from heaven, I command you while going, and the next verb would be make disciples. Being a passive form of the verb go, it serves to put the emphasis on the make disciples. And that's the whole point of the English lecture there. So while John Piper says, you know, your choices are to go, well, that's not really what Jesus is trying to say here. Jesus is trying to say that your choice is to make disciples. So make disciples. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus is asking them to replicate what he's already done with them. He tells Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then he spends the next 3 years pouring into their lives. He teaches them. He eats with them. He sleeps with them. He cries with them. He strengthens them when they're weak. So to be disciples, you have to be learners. And to make disciples, you have to be teachers. To teach and to instruct and to follow the way that he lives. As Jesus says in John 8:31, he says, true disciples abide in him. They abide in him and his word. So we're to live in that word. So to make disciples, we have to teach. We have to teach them to abide in him, and we have to teach them to follow him, and we have to teach them to replicate what we're doing with them. So when we make a disciple, then they make a disciple. And disciple making was never limited to Jesus. Jesus did it, all the time, right? He did it when he was awake, asleep, eating. I mean, the Last Supper, we just took communion. And what was Jesus doing in that? that whole Last Supper event that happened in the upper room, is that he was pouring into these disciples. He was teaching them everything he needed to teach them before he went away. It reminds me of Deuteronomy 6 and 7, where the Lord tells them, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." It's everything. It's an all-encompassing act. It's living in people's lives. And then he goes on to say, of all nations. So we have, back up a little bit. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And that comes from the Greek word panteia ethne. And that's important because you'll hear a lot of times where people say unreached people groups and people groups, because panteia ethne would be every ethnicity, is what it would mean. Now, that would be a good translation back when Jesus was saying this to the disciples, because nations were fairly homogeneous groups. They all spoke the same language. They all had similar customs or the same customs. They were really kind of tribal. We don't see as much of that today, but still you can get in a car in Europe and you can drive and go through five countries and into five different languages and five different cultures in a day's drive. We live in a country that is not that way, don't we? We live in a multi-ethnic country, as we have people from all over the world. But this is a new phenomenon that we have today that they didn't see back then. So they were a lot more separated at the time. Now, ethne was also used by Paul to describe the Gentiles. So when Paul referred to the Gentiles, he referred to them as the ethne. So it's everybody but the Jews. That's the whole point today, is that panteiethne, the nations, is everybody but the Jews. And that's what makes it so astonishing to them. That's what makes it weird to them. The Lord has a desire for all the nations. I did a Google search, and it was 58 times in the Old Testament that the Lord mentions nations and his heart for the nations. Genesis 22:18. He tells Abraham, "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." We are blessed because the Lord, God of Israel, blessed Israel. Now, Matthew was written in Aramaic. It wasn't written in Greek. Matthew was probably the most Jewish of the New Testament books. Did I say that? Matthew's whole focus was letting the Jews know that Jesus was the Messiah. He starts out in verse 1 of Matthew, where he says, you know, "I'm writing to you to show you that Jesus Christ is the Messiah," right? When Jesus says this to these people, it'd be the equivalent to us of saying, "I want you to take the gospel to Austin, Texas." I mean, that would be flabbergasting, right? Because you're going to take it to the Gentiles. You're going to take it to the original unclean people. Sorry, brother. So everything in Judaism evolves around Jerusalem and the temple. And we see that in Acts a little bit later on, in Acts 2, when all the Jews come in from the surrounding countries into Jerusalem to celebrate the 49 days after the Passover, which we call Pentecost today. But Jesus is proposing something very radical here, is that I don't want you to just take it to those people. I want you to take it to every people. All those people that I said were not a part of this game, they're a part of this game now. And then he says after that, he says, "Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Baptism represents being buried with Christ in death and being raised in his resurrection. It's a holy It's a holy trinity. It's a baptism into the holy trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's an outward testimony to this union. When the Greek, they use the word in, they use the word EIS, which is pronounced ice, and it means into. So we are baptized into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, then he says after that, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Everyone who is a disciple will be taught, and everybody who's making disciples has to teach. Because otherwise, how do you teach what Jesus is trying to command? Right now, I'm trying to stand up here before you this morning and trying to teach you what Jesus has commanded. And this is one of his commands. For the other way of saying it would be teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And in the Greek, it could also be interpreted as teaching them to hold fast to all that I have commanded you. Holding fast to the word of God, or guarding the word of God. I mean, we only guard things that are important, right? We lock our houses, we guard banks, we guard the capital. We only guard things that are important to us, right? Jesus is telling us to guard these words, guard what he's teaching them. He also says in the end, he says, and behold, I am always with you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. So he's not asking us to do this alone. He's not asking me to stand up here alone. He's telling me that he's with me to the end of the age. He's with all of us to the end of the age. He's asking all of us to do that. So one thing he doesn't say is that he doesn't say save anyone. And I don't save anybody. None of us save anybody. He doesn't give us that charge, that command to save anyone. He tells us to make disciples. He tells us to be teachers. Now, if you'll turn with me to First Acts, chapter 8. Acts 1:8, sorry. Chronicles? So by now the disciples, and this is more than likely just the 11, have made it back to Jerusalem. So you have a 40-day period. Somewhere in there they meet in Galilee. They travel by foot to Galilee, and then somewhere after that, they travel back to Jerusalem, and Jesus once again is teaching them in Jerusalem. And he says, I'm going to start in verse 6 here for a little context. So when they had come together, they asked the Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Then pick it up in verse 8 here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this is on the Mount of Olives, right before the ascension, right before he leaves the disciples. It's the one last time that Jesus gets to speak to disciples. So if you only had one thing to say to somebody or a group of people that you loved, what would it be? The last thing you're going to get to say to them, what would it be? It would be important, I hope. I hope it wouldn't be, don't forget to turn off the lights, turn up the AC, or anything like that. But it'd be something very important. So these last words should have gravity for us. They should have had gravity for them. So he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, comes over you, comes in you. Baptism is a union with the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is in us. Once again, it's not me that has to get up in here and do this. It's the Holy Spirit in me that does this. And once you've received that power from the Holy Spirit, not before, but once you've received that, then it says, you'll be my witnesses. Witness comes from the Greek word martus, I guess how they pronounce it, where we get the word martyr, Christian martyrs, heard of that, right? So what would drive somebody to stand in front of the lions as a Christian and be devoured by lions, you know, in front of the Roman authorities? It would be the Holy Spirit within them that would give them the strength to do that. People just don't do that on their own. The Lord says in Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declare the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. So we're a witness for people to understand who God is. We are to witness the good news of Christ. And then he says, where are we to do this witnessing? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I think we probably is kind of characteristic that everybody thinks that where they live is the center of the universe, and everything evolves around that, right? But if you were standing in Jerusalem and you wanted to go to the farthest place you could go, where would that be? Where would be the one place that you just couldn't get to? You could walk to Africa. You could walk to the edges of Asia. You can't get to America. We are the ends of the earth. But it's more than that. Once you step outside of Samaria, you're the ends of the earth. So all of Europe, all of Asia that's outside of those areas, all of Africa, we are all have one thing in common, and that we are the ends of the earth. Now, missionary activity does work. Christianity is growing. It's growing in places like Africa and Asia. I pulled some statistics from 2022, the status of global Christianity, an annual statistical overview of the global Christianity by Gordon Cornwell Theological Seminary suggests that the growth of Christianity has quickened in the global south over the past century, led by Asia and Africa. The report estimates that Asia will house some 389 million Christians in the middle of 2022, representing 15% of the global population. By 2050, the proportion will go to 17%. Africa can expect to see the most encouraging growth in Christianity, with a continent home to some 692 million Christians by the mid-2022, making up 27% of the global population. Put into perspective, there's only, what, around 330 million people in America. This proportion is expected to jump to over a third, or about 38.4%, by 2050, when Africa is expected to be the home of 1.3 billion Christians. Now, if you look at the four areas that our church supports, three out of those four areas, Kenya is 85% Christian, Romania is 84.8% Christian, and El Salvador is 84% Christian. These are people that claim Christianity. The USA is 63%, down from over 90% in the late 70s and even 86% in 1980. Christianity is growing in the world and dying in America. In 2019, 4,500 churches closed their doors. 3,000 churches opened their doors. A 1,500 church drop. You look around at the world today and you look at the news and you can't help to see the void that God has in the news. Well, I'm here to tell you today that the answer is not at the ballot box. The answer is in making disciples. I like to get up in the morning and read the Bible and then start looking at the news. That's kind of my daily routine. And I only read trusted news sources. I read it online. It's got to be real. So I came across this article from a trusted news source, the Babylon Bee. If you know me, you know I like the Babylon Bee. Man becomes missionary to remote African village so he doesn't have to share the gospel with coworker Brad. Peoria, Illinois. Rather than going through the unmitigated awkwardness of sharing the gospel with his coworker Brad, local man Dave Cannon has decided to quit his job and become a missionary to a remote village in Africa. Look, I knew how offended he would be, and it would have been so weird at the office, explained Mr. Cannon, so I gladly gave up all my worldly possessions and traveled across the ocean to share with everyone I meet how Jesus saved me, just not with Brad. Like most humans, Mr. Cannon found the idea of talking about Jesus to a neighbor or coworker infinitely more terrifying than talking to someone from a tribe he's never encountered. Neighbors are so scary, said Mr. Cannon as he threw a viper out of his mosquito net. Once you've actually engaged in that first real conversation, there's no going back to the days of waving as you close the garage door. You never know what you might have signed up for, and you're just stuck forever. I'll take my chances with malaria, thank you very much. Mr. Cannon reportedly tried on a couple of occasions to at least broach the topic of church, but it ended up chickening out like a total wimp. My heart would start racing with just the thought of telling Brad what I actually do on Sunday, said Mr. Cannon. I would feel the Holy Spirit pushing me simply to be open with Brad about how God has changed me, and in response, I sold my house and moved to Zambia. I think I made the right call. At publishing time, Mr. Cannon had just finished reading the book about Jonah and decided to go back home to tell Brad about Jesus before the Lord chucked him into the ocean to be swallowed by a huge freaking fish. It's a funny story, but how many of us feel that way? I was talking to a friend yesterday about it over the phone, and he actually is one that gets out and evangelizes. He's gone on missions, and he said he would rather go to China than have to have a conversation about making disciples with his family, with his friends. Because it's hard, right? It seems hard because we're afraid of what? I don't know, being made fun of or being ostracized, being rejected, right? But when we witness for Christ, it's not us, is it? It's the Holy Spirit in us that witnesses for Christ. We don't have to do it. He does it through us. Second, we need to be available when the Lord calls. Jesus told the disciples to get up and go to Galilee, and they gathered all their friends, and they made the three-day trek over there by road. They listened to him, and then they made the three-day trek back. They waited for him, and they listened to him. They were available. They were available in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. We need to be available. The Lord has a way to get people where he wants them. You see that in Acts 8:1, where a great persecution arose in the church. It says they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. I want to answer that call when the Lord comes, because I don't want to be swallowed in a fish, and I don't want to be scattered. I want to at least have time to get a change of clothes, some shampoo and conditioner, and my iPhone charger. So, and the last thing, you know, from that article that we can see is that Jesus' command is not an either-or command. It's not go or send, and then I just sit around at home all day. It's about making disciples where you are, wherever you are, wherever he puts you. Pentaethne means all people groups. It is not limited to 1040 windows. It is not limited to unreached people groups. But you can see that the model that we apply to those areas works, and we should be doing it here. Like I said, I used to think that we lived in Jerusalem. I really did. I really thought that this is Jerusalem. Maybe Texas is Judea. Maybe the rest of the United States is Samaria, so the ends of the earth was somewhere out of that. But it's not. We are at the ends of the earth. You're in the mission field right now. You don't have to go anywhere. Most people will never go on a foreign mission.
But you're at the mission. You're already here.
This is what I think John Piper got wrong. It's not go, send, or disobey. The emphasis is not go. The emphasis is make disciples. We are to make disciples here. We are to go to make disciples. And we are to send people to make disciples. It's important that we support those in the mission field because they're relying on our support. Jesus did all three of those things. He made disciples where he was. He made disciples when he was on the road. And he sent out the 72 to make disciples. And when he sent out the 72, what did he say? He said, don't take anything with you. Because there's people out there who are going to support you. So we, these people out here, we need to support those who we send to the mission field. Making disciples is nothing more than what Jesus did. It's about building relationships with people. We all have people in our lives. We all have relationships. And all we have to do is just build on that. It shouldn't be a chore, disciple making. It should just be doing what we do every day. Doing what we do if you have kids. I mean, that's what you do. You teach them all the time, right? If you don't have kids, well, you were a kid at one time and your parents taught you all the time. Not always about Jesus, but at least they taught you. They were making disciples out of you. And that's what we're called to do. Dan is a really good example of this. Dan has disciples from churches that he doesn't pastor anymore, from churches that he pastored years ago. So once you make a disciple, you've always got a disciple. We're all Jesus' disciples. He doesn't lose any of us. I want to wrap it up with Romans 10, 13 through 15 that says, for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him who they have not heard or they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We are those feet. He says, go make disciples to all the nations. When you step out of those church doors over there today, you're in the nation. The mission work begins right there. True disciples abide in his word, and they carry Jesus' message to those who have never heard. Preach this message. Preach it, because how beautiful are those dusty, dirty, tired feet that preach the good news of the Lord. As the Father sent Jesus, he sends us. It's a command. There's no option. Piper did have that right, you know. Disobey is an option. You can disobey. But it is a command. So this is a perfect backdrop, and it wasn't planned this way, for what's going on today at Faith Bible Church. We have Faith Works. And Faith Works is going to carry that mission out those doors today into the nations. We have a team of dedicated adult leaders and youth. They're going to be those feet that preach the good word. I want to recognize a few of the adults here that made Faith Works possible. And I also want to thank you for the backdrop today. It was very nice of you. I told them I wasn't going to preach unless I had some bling. Is that the proper term, bling? Okay, just want to make sure. So I want to recognize Kelly Kelbley, Stella Braswell, Casey Van Norman, Liz Amy, David Mervish, and Josh Smith.
They've literally been planning this since last year's ended. They came over to our house afterwards to have a recap and started planning for the next year. So this has been a year in the work. And I want to also call out some of the other younger adults that are assisting them today. Nina Walton. Tori Braswell. Evan Smith. Noah Wu. Garrett Bean. And Nick Lindy. And I also want to mention the behind-the-scenes people that have helped out today and this week. Jennifer Hansen. Jennifer Hansen's volunteered to do the cooking. She deserves an extra round of applause. Yeah. Justin Van Norman. Lori Mervish. The Matulis. The Barnwells. Caleb Barksdale. Kristen Vandeveer. Stephanie Friend. Jeff Kelbley, Andy Garner, Alex Metlock, Mike Jorgensen, and Wade Amy. And one more round of applause for the people in the congregation that have given graciously of their time and money to make sure that this goes off. So to Faith Works, go. Be Jesus' feet. Preach the word to the nations. The nation starts out there. Go be a disciple and make disciples of Christ. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we have heard your call this morning that you desire to have us continue your mission as true disciples. And your mission is to seek those that are lost. Help us recognize that this command is for here and wherever you have us at any given time. Lord, I pray that you put aside fear or feelings of inadequacy and let us rest in the fact that the Holy Spirit is a power that will change our life and enable us to be your witness. Father, I also pray for this Faith Work team as they go out and carry out your message to the nations. To those who haven't heard, pray, Lord, that you take away any fears that they may have and let them rest assured that you are always with them. I pray that you would give these adults the strength and the wisdom to pour into these kids' lives and discipling them for your glory. And may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Amen.